Blog Talk Radio.
Old beautiful for heroes prove in liberating strife, who more than self their country love and mercy more than life. America, America, may God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness and every gain divine.
Good evening. This is your host, Mike Warner, the Tennessee Watchman, Watchman on the Wall. I was blessed to be with a group in Clarksville, Tennessee this week who shared a desire to reclaim our godly heritage and God-given rights. We came from many different denominations to hear a vigilant messenger of God who is sounding the alarm and has been for a number of years. David Fowler is president of the Family Action Council of Tennessee, former Tennessee State Senator, attorney, and brother in Christ. We'll begin a few words into the opening prayer. Pray for the church to have the ears to hear this timely message.
Jesus, we would be here tonight.
Amen.
He's our all in all. He's our sunrise, our sunset. He's our beginning and our end, the author and the finisher of our life.
Amen.
And it's all because of Him we're here tonight.
Yes.
I want you to know that this, in a sense, is a type of miracle. Do you realize because David Fowler has come tonight, there has been a breakdown of denominational barriers?
Yes.
There are people from all different denominations in this room tonight,
yes,
gathering to hear the word of the Lord through this man of God. You know, the Bible says they will know we are Christians.
Amen.
Our love. Yes. For one another.
Amen.
Within the body of
Christ.
And we're to reflect that tonight. And I just want to express one form of love to Paula and David Gunn. And I want to take just a moment here for this very meeting tonight. And they footed the bill, people.
Wow.
How many of you really enjoyed this wonderful, true Christian fellowship should be all about? We should really enjoy the Jesus in one another.
That's right.
Amen.
So with that, let's bow our heads and pray, please. Holy Father, our God of all comfort, our Father of tender mercies, we love you tonight and we ask that you would bless this speaker, David Fowler. Lord, you have sent him. You sovereignly have chosen his steps to be ordained in this place tonight. And he is your chosen vessel for this hour. Father, I thank you that you've given him an apostolic mantle of authority regionally for this region, not just this city, not just this county. And that you've enabled him to have the grace to bring together all types of Christians. Father, I thank you tonight that he is well able to take the land. I thank you tonight, Lord, that even though he's faced much ridicule and much misunderstanding, unappreciated, undervalued, he has persevered. He stuck it out over the long haul, and that he is here tonight to declare the goodness of God in the land of the living.
Amen.
Father, I pray that the spirit of Elijah would rest upon him. For it says in the last days, the spirit of Elijah will come and bring the hearts of the fathers toward their children and the hearts of the children toward the spiritual fathers. And I pray you make David like Elijah when he called down heavenly fire. And it came down and burned up every altar of Baal, every altar of secular humanism, every false doctrine, every thought pattern that would exalt itself against obedience to Jesus Christ. Father, I pray tonight that you would bless this spiritual ears of this precious, beloved company of believers. Let us hear what the Spirit of God would say in this very urgent and needy hour. Father, I pray that out of even this gathering, there will be those that will be stirred to become greater intercessors, who will stand in the gap and make up the hedge for the healing of this land, that it may not be said you found no intercessors in Clarksville, Montgomery County. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for a great awakening.
Yes.
Through even this meeting tonight, a great awakening, a birthing of an intense desire to be totally abandoned to the will of God.
Amen.
To be given over to a passionate desire to serve Jesus and only Jesus. I pray, O God, that you would grant the grace to take away any scales from our eyes that would hinder us from seeing the greater calling, the greater glory, and beholding the beauty and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Teach us, Lord, how to be carriers of your lovely presence. And teach us, Lord, how to bring others into that manifest presence of God.
Yes.
For Jesus, you are altogether lovely. The fairest of 10,000 to us. In you there are no unlovely attributes. So we ask, Father, that you bless the man of God. Let him speak as the oracles of God, with the ability that only you can give, the anointing that breaks every yoke of bondage and destroys every false doctrine and every mindset that is unclean and vile and against your wonderful purposes in the earth today. Father, we thank you that there is fire in this room. And I pray that you stir up the firebrand in this room. Let there be many fire starters, fires of revival. Let there be many champions of the faith, defenders of the faith raised up in this room. I pray that these precious saints would become mountain movers and history shakers because of what they're about to hear tonight through our beloved brother David. And we ask this in Jesus' all-sufficient name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
I started to go home after Paul's introduction. I had to stay for the prayer. And I'm ready to go home. I'm going to confess to you tonight that I did not really prepare anything, because God has been doing, he's been working really hard on me. I told a friend the other day that I said, one of the really good things about me is that God has given me a good and creative mind. I don't say that in an arrogant way, because I don't remember ever forming my mind. I was too busy being a little cell or something. I said, the bad part about me is that God has given me a good creative mind. And sometimes what I tend to do is rely on my own strength and my own mind, and to try to think things out and reason them out. And we should not be afraid to use our minds, for we're told to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. And we hear Paul reasoning from the Scriptures. But when we begin to rely upon our intellect and our minds, we can do like Eve did, he told me this morning. You can begin to see the tree and say, well, it looks like it would be good for food. And it's appealing to the eye. And you can reason yourself into going contrary to the will of God. And so I just began praying to say, Lord, you've given me 5 hours worth of stuff I would like to talk about. And Paula insisted I be done by 11.
Thank you, Paul.
And I said, so I'm just going to ask you to speak to me, that I might speak to them, and let them be a part of the conversation that God and I have been having. Now, I will confess to you that when the Supreme Court ruled in June on the issue of same-sex marriage, I went into what in the 70s we would have called a funk. For you younger folks, I lost my mojo. And I kind of went into a little cocoon. And I was just, because I had given so much of my life to defending marriage. I mean, in the Senate in 1996, I was the guy that stood on the floor and defended our Defense of Marriage Act. I was the guy that on the floor of the Senate stood and defended our constitutional amendment. The first thing our organization did was run the amendment campaign to pass the marriage amendment. And in just a period of time, it seemed as if everything had been swept away. And as many of you know, I gave a large part of my life to pass Amendment 1. I was the original sponsor of Amendment 1 and worked on that for 14 years. And it's now tied up in a federal court. And so I kind of went into a funk. And the Lord has been bringing me out of that to the point where I am now, I hate to say, just sort of in a constant state of holy agitation. And I hope it doesn't get too uncontrolled here tonight. So I want to just share some things that, if I can, to just, as I said, just sort of listen in. And I don't want you to hear me sort of preaching at you as much as I'm sharing what God's been preaching at me. Several years ago, and so I'm actually going to start my comments multiple times. So, several years ago, a pastor mentioned Acts 13:36, where Paul says, "And David, when he had accomplished the purpose of God, for his generation was laid to rest and underwent decay." And the Lord brought that verse back to my mind. And it was as if he said to me, "David, look, wake up. We are in a terrible, terrible mess. Everything's falling apart. And I needed you here for that." It's sort of like the guy that said, "Hey, we need the three-point shot. Dave, get into the game." He's like, "Wow, Lord, you've given me a purpose for my generation." Yes, I have. I didn't want you born too early. I didn't want you born too late because I needed you for now. He needs every one of you for now.
Amen.
And the great part of that verse is that David died. And you say, "Well, that's depressing." No. The great part was he did die. He underwent decay. But because he served the purpose of God in his generation, his worth was eternal and did not die.
Hallelujah.
When all we are about is how many toys we can collect, then yes, that is a sad statement. But not when you've accomplished God's purpose for you in your generation. So I say that to each of you to say, God, in his wisdom before the foundations of the world, said America needs you, and you, and you, and you, and I would point at every one of you, for just such a time as this, Mr. Esther, Mrs. Esther, you are critically important to God's eternal purpose. If that doesn't make you feel, I mean, it's kind of like, I don't get to watch the movie, I get to be in Indiana Jones. So that's the first introduction. The second introduction is this. The thought that came to my mind when all this happened was the Church of Sardis in Revelation. And God shares strong words to his churches in the book of Revelation. And about Sardis, he says this, "I know your deeds." You see, in all the churches, he didn't say, "I've read your doctrinal statements. I've read your mission statements." He said, "I've looked at your deeds," because what we do reflects what we really believe, regardless of what we say we believe. And he says, "You have have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, friends, the first hard word that came to me was, David, do you have a reputation that you are alive, but you are really dead? Does the church appear to be alive today because we have big buildings and lots of programs and great music and blah, 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 own, but God looks and says, you have a reputation for being alive. But when I see the sorry state of your culture and that you're to be salt and light, you look sort of dead, like salt that's lost its saltiness. Wake up, in verse 2 it says, and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. For I've not found your deeds complete in God's sight. You see, we're doing lots of deeds, but the question is, have we accomplished the purpose of God for our generation with our deeds? Have we completed that task? David, here is your task. How close are you to finishing it? Church, how close are you to finishing it? Because you see, when I left, I said, I want you to disciple the nations. And it looks like they're going backwards. When you finish the job, I'll come get you. Get to work. He began to mess with my eschatology a little bit. Like my dad used to say, son, if you don't have time to do the job right, when will you have time to do it again? Disciple the nations, teaching them to obey. And the word obey is going to become very important. And so I began asking the Lord, okay, Lord, what are the things that remain that are about to die that we need to strengthen? What are they? Then last, I think it was Friday, I was supposed to speak to some group. And I don't know why, but I know why. The Spirit of God every once in a while just says, do something. And so I went to read the book of Habakkuk, the first chapter. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I thought I was going to the book of Malachi because I'd heard a sermon on Malachi a couple of days before, but I got confused. And so I went to Habakkuk. And what I heard in Habakkuk in the first chapter was, how long, Lord, will I call for help? And you're not here. I cry to you, violence, and you don't save. Why are you making me see this iniquity? Boy, that was me. And caused me to look on this wickedness. I had a man that came up to me after I spoke on Friday, and he said, you know, I've been praying that Jesus would come back. And he said, I'm so fired up for the battle, I hope he doesn't. Did I like that? Hey, Lord, I ain't taking the mountain yet. I want the mountain. You come when I finish. So he was doing what I've been kind of doing. And then God says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished and wonder, because I'm doing something in your days. Now he's getting ready to do something not so nice. But if we remember, God has, since the beginning, been doing things. Jesus even said, you know, my Father even now is working. See, in salvation, God is just simply recreating in the same way that he created in the beginning. His Spirit hovers over our chaos. And he brings order and life to it. God is always doing something new, accomplishing his purpose, pushing history towards his intended end. And he said this, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. Now, in that instance, they were probably thinking, no, God isn't going to destroy us because we say the people of the Lord and the temple of the Lord and all that stuff. There are plenty of passages about that. But what he was saying to me is, David, I'm getting ready to do something really exciting. Are you of such a spirit that even if I told you, you'd say, oh, I'm going to do that. It's just over. Fat lady some. don't let me be one of those people that even if you told me, I wouldn't believe that you're doing something. Okay, that's the second introduction. Now I'm going to start on the third introduction. A couple of years ago, I read this book that I commend to all of you. It's short, so you don't have to have a long attention span, which is good for me. It's by A.W. Tozer, God's Pursuit of Man.
Amen.
And he said this, failure to get a right viewpoint in the beginning of our Christian lives may result in weakness and sterility for the rest of our days.
Wow.
And he talks later in that book about the Holy Spirit and how we seem to talk about Jesus and God, but we don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. And he said, the Holy Spirit is power. And we see power in the church. And as I look around, I don't see the church with a lot of power. We're losing power and influence, not gaining influence because Jesus is Lord and King. And so, if you get the wrong viewpoint at the beginning, it could result in weakness and sterility. May not the inadequacy of much of our spiritual experience be traced back to our habit of skipping through the corridors of the kingdom like children through the market, chattering about everything, but pausing to learn the true value of nothing. I think it goes to that concept of meditation, taking something and really letting the Spirit of God dig it deep down into who you are, rather than, a little of this, and a little of that, and a little of this, and we don't stop to ponder anything very deeply. And then he said this, truths of all others most awful and interesting, are too often considered as so true, they lose all the power of truth. And lie bedridden in the dormitory of the soul, side by side with the most despised and exploded errors. There are some things that we just say, and we say them so often, and we say them so glibly, that they lose their power in our lives because we're skipping around through the Bible without letting it deeply soak into us. And the next thing you know, we're saying certain things and they're lying right next to things that are completely contradictory to them. And my friends, I believe that's what's taking place in the church today. And because it's taking place in the church today, the rest of the world doesn't know what truth is either. And so I began to say, okay, Lord, in the beginning, what is the fundamental thing that I need to know? Okay, strengthen what remains. What remains that's about to die? What is that thing I've maybe skipped past that I profess loudly, but my deeds don't show it to be true, that I hold, but yet next to it, I hold errors and don't even see them. And then the Lord brought me to another book, which I would recommend you not read. Because if you read it, God will mess you. He messed with me. No, I'm serious. Go read it. But it may be one of those things where you wish you hadn't. As I was praying tonight beforehand, I thought, God, I think you're taking me places I don't want to go, through experiences I don't want to have, to lessons that I don't want to learn, to things I don't want to do. Well, what else can I do? Like Peterson, you have the words of life.
Amen.
And so I commend that book to you. It's by Watchman Nee, called Spiritual Authority. And he says this in the beginning of the book. The controversy of the universe is centered on who shall have the authority. Let me repeat that. The controversy of the universe centers on who shall have the authority. And God has been dealing with me who I really have the rightful place of authority in your life? Is my authority something that you glibly say, Jesus is Lord, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me, and all those other verses, and they become so familiar that they really lie in the dormitory of your soul next to error? And I began to realize that that is so true. When you think about it, wherever there is tension, turmoil, collapse, disorder, disunion, there is probably an authority issue that lies at the root of it. Think about it in your home. Hey, honey, I'm the boss. God made me the head of the family. Oh, yeah? Yeah. So, I'm going to tell you what the... Jesus only did what the Father. He saw the Father doing. Why don't you get yourself under the Father, honey? Think about your children. When do we have conflicts with our children? When they begin to think they're the authority and dad and mom aren't. When do you have conflicts at work? Fights over position and who can get to here and where and what? In politics, it's just class A, exhibit one, battles for authority. I'm the chairman of the committee. Well, I'm the speaker. Well, okay, so you may be boss over me, but I'm boss of all those people. Authority. It was in the Garden of Eden. Hath God said, is God the authority or do you want to be the authority? That's the issue we always struggle with. And if we don't get the issue of authority straight in our lives and in the church, then we've got a problem. Because Mr. Nee went on to say, unless the issues of authority are resolved, nothing will be solved. Until your child understands that you are dad and you are mom and you have been given an authority over the child, there's just going to remain conflict and tension. It won't get solved. Trust me, I know. I had a redhead in every sense of the word, daughter. If you don't resolve the issue of authority, nothing will be solved. Churches fall apart over the issue of authority. The pastor thinks he's boss. No, the elders even think they're boss. No, a particular deacon or a particular elder thinks he's boss over all the deacons and the elders and the pastor. So the church can't move forward in a unified front because, you see, it's not under his authority. We have an authority issue in our country. And I would submit to you that the reason we have that authority problem in our culture is because the church has lost its understanding of authority. In Matthew 8, we read the story of the centurion who had the sick servant. And Jesus said, okay, I'll come heal him. And he said, you don't have to do that. He said, because I am a man under authority, I tell people to go do this and do that, and they do it. So if you just speak the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled and said, such faith I've not found in all of Israel. See, one of the profound things was, and how I had misread that verse all my life, was he didn't say what I would have said, what I hear being said in churches and in the legislature is, I am a person in authority. I am a person with authority. So I get to tell you what to do. And he said, no. I am a man under authority, so I can tell people. Doesn't that sound backwards? That's why I never read it right. Because it just didn't sound right. But you see, what the centurion was acknowledging is that no person has authority in and of themselves. The only person who has authority in and of themselves is God. And all authorities that exist come from God, which, oh, by the way, is what Romans 13:1 says.
Amen.
And God takes very seriously this issue of authority and the misuse of authority, which can be misused by being tyrannical and lording it over others, or by failing to exercise authority that we've been given that we should exercise. Abdication is as much abuse as the other way. And see, Jesus said to his church, I've given you all authority in heaven and on earth. Now go and disciple the nations. Well, he was just referring to kind of a spiritual authority and authority in the next life from some. Huh? And I'm asking, well, maybe it's because we don't understand that God is the authority, and he came back to disarm all the principalities and powers by publicly making a display of them. Colossians 2:15.
Amen.
He said, look, I've disarmed them. Yeah, they may carry around some guns, but there ain't no bullets in them. Attack the gates of hell because it won't withstand you. And we read that verse backwards too, that somehow the church is going to withstand the attacks of hell. No, that's backwards. We have an authority issue. Watchman Nee said this, the greatest of God's demands on man is not for him to bear the cross, to serve, make offerings, or deny himself. The greatest demand is for him to obey. And he said this, God's purpose to manifest his authority to the world through the church. Now that's a biblical statement. I've given you all the authority in heaven and the earth. Now I want you to go and disciple. Teach those who govern how to govern with my authority. Teach those who run businesses to know how to do matters of economic and business consistent with my authority. Those who raise children to do it consistent with my authority. If the church, he says, refuses to accept God's authority, God has no way to establish his kingdom. God's way of obtaining his kingdom is first in the Lord Jesus, then in the church, and lastly, in the whole world. You know, St. Ignatius was a guy who lived in a time of great persecution. He wrote a wonderful little book called On the Incarnation. And at one time, the phrase was Ignatius contra Mundum, the world against Ignatius, or Ignatius against the world. Because he stood for Trinitarian thought against the Arian controversy that Jesus really wasn't completely and fully and wholly the Son of God. And at times he stood completely alone. But he wrote this book and said, everywhere demons are fleeing. Everywhere the kingdom of God is advancing at a time when they're killing Christians like crazy. Because he saw that, yes, that's what we're doing. And it's of the increase of his government. There will be no end. We act like it's supposed to get less and less. And weaker and weaker. And smaller and smaller. And so like the man I talked to, we pray, Jesus, come just get my rear end out of the ringer, please. And I love that this guy said, I ain't praying that way anymore. I want the mountain. I want the kingdom to come. I want to see something happen. I want to see the power of God. I want to see the church arise and strengthen what
Amen.
Now, one of the things that we have to confront, because we have lost our understanding of authority and obedience, that Jesus is Lord. When he says to you, put your name on that petition. Put your name on that. Well, Lord, if I do that, I'll lose a client. I'll lose a business. I'll lose a customer. And you know what he's been saying to me? David, what could I ask you to give up that would compare to the glory of heaven that I gave up for you and became obedient to death? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. David, do you not believe that? You see how we can hold all kinds of things that we say are true, and then when it comes right down to it, it's like, you want me to expose myself to somebody at the country club or the church or whatever not liking me because they think I'm a crazy Jesus freak?
Oh, yeah.
That's what I want you to do. Well, I'll lose it all. Well, I lost it all for you.
Right.
Hey, these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory that's yours. Do you believe that, David? I don't know. I kind of like this weight of glory down here. And mine's not much compared to some people. But I like it because it's mine. Just obey, David. Obey. Don't outthink yourself. Do what I tell you to do. Okay. So as I thought about what's going on in our culture in this Supreme Court case, I realized that what the court did in that opinion, and pardon me if I give you a little legal stuff, but if you'll recall from your 8th grade civics class, and some of you look young enough to maybe remember it, but for me it's a long time ago, we learned that in our form of government, it is a government of and by and for the people. That the people are the sovereigns. Now, I say that with a small s, because as a Christian, we are not sovereign. What we have failed to understand is that the authority we possess in the realm of civil government has come from God.
Amen.
So we're sovereign with a little s. But he has given us as voters in our country a measure of sovereignty in the realm of civil government for us to steward well, if we love him well. And that stewardship means that I can only use his authority consistent with the principles of the owner of the authority. And those individuals, those of us in this room, a long time ago, our forebears said, okay, we live in states, and those states are sovereign, and we were having some problems during the Revolutionary War because we weren't very unified, and we need to unify our states so the states will create a constitution. The individuals, sovereign in the states, sovereign over the constitution, said, okay, federal government, we know we're a bunch of rabble around here, we don't cooperate very well, and so we're going to give up some of our sovereignty. We're going to mediate some of the authority you gave us, God, to this federal government to do very certain, specific, limited things. But because we don't trust people with power, we're going to divide that between a president. We're going to divide that with the Congress and the Supreme Court. And we're going to hope that each of those sovereigns understand that their sovereignty comes from God. And when one sovereign goes outside their sovereignty, or one sovereign stops using their authority, that the other sovereigns will kick them.
Hallelujah.
Get back in place.
They're not doing
that. Okay? That's what in Christian history was called the doctrine of interposition, or the lesser majesty. To say, at times, the guy down here needs to say, hey, you up there, you can't do that. You're outside the boundaries. Now, one of the things that I forgot until 2 weeks ago, and somebody in passing mentioned it to me, is that there's a preamble to the Bill of Rights. You know how when we pass laws every once in a while, we go, whereas, we often do it when preachers retire. You know, whereas he came 100 years ago, whereas he's finally leaving, you know, thank God. We do that. And the whereas to the 10th Amendment said, the states, in order to prevent the misuse, the misconstruction, and abuse of the powers in the Constitution, asked for express restrictions on the federal government. One of those was the 9th Amendment, which says that things not given to the federal government remain the liberty of the individuals. Things not given to the federal government remain the sovereignty of the state. You see, the whole Bill of Rights was given as an express tool for the states to use to say, when you sovereign we've created get too big and you try to pervert and turn upside down the order of God's sovereignty in our nation, we're going to remind you no. So picture this sort of chain. God, the people, the states, the Constitution. But those who have delegated authority said, now wait a minute, we can't have those under authority try to pervert it, because that's what we always tend to do. It's exactly what Eve did and Satan got her to do. Turn the chain of authority upside down. So the state said, we're going to keep the Tenth Amendment for us to remind you that you're under us. And you can't go outside your boundaries. And my friends, the Supreme Court went way outside the boundaries.
Yes, they did.
Yeah, they did. And the problem is, as I began to see it, is this way. And I hope I don't get too bogged down, but bear with me. It's on my website if you want to read it, from about two Fridays ago. In 1965, there was a case dealing with laws that restricted contraception. And that was the first time the Supreme Court, it was a case called Griswold v. Mick. Supreme Court said, well, there's a right of privacy in the Constitution. And they struck the law. Said that violates privacy. The church and the patriots of America did nothing about it. Even though the court created this thing called privacy, that means what? It means whatever lawyers say it wants to mean. See, they usurped a bit of authority by saying, we're going to put something into the text. Half the Constitution said, we're going to put this in here. Anybody get upset? No, that's good. In 1972, another contraception case came along. And they used the case in 65 and said, oh, you can't do that either. Then you know what happened in 1973? It dealt with privacy. Roe versus Wade. They said, you know, getting pregnant is a very private thing. And so we're not going to allow the states to regulate that. They usurped their authority. Because since 1965 to 1973, nobody said anything about it. And then the church made a great mistake. Now, actually, the Catholics got it sort of right because they protested Planned Parenthood, the Roe versus Wade. The Protestant church woke up 10 or 15 or 20 years later and said, oh, that wasn't a good thing, was it? But you see what we did? We attacked the symptom. We said, we got to fix the issue of abortion. We didn't say, we've got to get the issue of authority resolved.
That's right.
Because if we don't resolve the issue of authority and the usurpation of authority by the court, then we're not going to solve any other issues. And you know what they did? In Obergefell v. Hodges in June 26th of 2015, the court said, there's a right to same-sex marriage. And you know what they cited for authority? Griswold versus Connecticut in 1965. And so the church today. I see two responses going on. One is, well, we've lost. The fat lady saying, it's over, there's nothing we can do about it. So let's just protect religious liberty and let's pass some laws. We're talking about it at our table. Let's protect counselors and let's protect our churches, tax exempt status, and let's protect our Christian schools. And I was in a meeting with D.C. with 25 other state people like me and lawyers from a prominent legal conglomeration that protects religious liberty. And they were talking about, we need to pass these statutes to protect religious liberty. And what I was hearing in the room was, well, these are going to be hard to pass. You know, now they're saying you're just using religion as a basis to discriminate. And it's going to be. And I said, wait a minute, guys, something's missing. I didn't have it fully in my head at the time. That was at the end of September, but I said, we're missing something. This statute that you want to pass, that you say can barely pass, what makes you think 5 or 10 years from now they won't repeal it? Or amend it so badly that it's meaningless? It's kind of like, oh yeah, you can have Christianity as long as you take the incarnation out of it. Oh, what is that then? Well, we got a really great guy who was a martyr. I said, I'm getting tired as a Christian of saying, well, would you let me live over here if I just be quiet? And if I kind of mind my own business, what kind of Christianity is that? It doesn't say Jesus is Lord over everything. And you, Supreme Court, you have done a classic Psalm chapter 2. You have imagined a vain thing and set yourself above God and said, we will break the yoke and burst the bond. We're not bound by the law and make straight what God has declared crooked. Church, that is what happened with the Supreme Court.
Amen.
And the question is the church going to rise up and say, no, you cannot do that. Not only under the Constitution can you not do it, and we have protected ourselves by giving ourselves rights, and by golly, we're going to use them, but you can't do that because you are not God.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And I cannot obey God. You see, if we don't get the issue of authority straight, we can lie here supinely on our backs in our churches, Sundays and Wednesdays, and we can live next to the most exploded of errors in the dormitory of our soul. Jesus is Lord, but the Supreme Court is God, and I've got to bow down to it. Where is the spirit of the church that said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to divide the armies of God?
I've heard this from, I'll just tell you a conversation I had with a
the legislature. And important. And I said, I think there are ways we can resist the Supreme Court's authority under the Constitution by legitimate means, and we need to do that. And he said, well, Dave, you're a lawyer. You know, when the Supreme Court rules, the Supreme Court rules. And he said, and you know, if we're just trying to do the same thing, we're just going to lose again. And I said, well, aren't you glad our founding fathers didn't look at the British and say, woo-woo-woo. We can't beat that. Aren't you glad that Wycliffe and Luther and all those guys didn't say, well, we can't resist that. I mean, aren't you glad that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego aren't you glad they said, this is what I said, that they said, you know, if it be so, our God will save us. But if he does not, if we lose, thank you, brother. You're a pastor, so I assume you didn't spit it.
That's right.
Right.
Where's that spirit in the church?
Hey.
Well, God can save us. Aren't you glad David didn't say, woo, all that armor, that big spirit, that shield, all that stuff? You see, God never worked because we were great and mighty. He took a little shepherd boy and he said, you know, if I got a rock and I aim it right, there's one place that's still vulnerable.
That's right.
Church, strengthen what remains. Find the vulnerable place. Go for it.
Amen.
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 Well,
listen,
but
Jesus
is all fighting for the glory of God. He's not calling this. I said, you know, we don't know the future. By the time we pass the law I'm thinking about, and we get to the Supreme Court, it's liable to be 2017 or 2018. And I don't know who's going to be on the Supreme Court at that point. Ginsburg's 88 years old and sleeps half the time. She may be gone. And who knows, if a different president, a different Congress, who will replace her? Maybe we'll have the 5 votes. We have 4 of the strongest dissents in the history of America. I mean, when a justice says, if I had to sign that opinion, I'd put a bag on my head, that's pretty strong. Like having to be a New Orleans Saints fan. And so we don't know. God can remove her. Maybe the church needs to begin to pray some imprecatory prayers.
Yes.
Amen.
And say, God, this person has exalted themselves above me. They are arrogant beyond reproach. Either save them or remove them.
Yes.
Amen.
So you don't know. Maybe if the church actually stood up for a change, God would say, well, I think I'll do something.
Amen.
I'm going to get rid of those boogers over there.
Yes.
Maybe he just would. But see, we got a defeatist, ain't going to happen attitude.
Right.
Now, I'm going to tell you something else, he said. And this is just a God thing. Not everything's a God thing. But the day before we had this conversation, he was in front of the education committee. And they were talking to UT about all that gender confusion stuff. You remember from a few weeks back? And he was talking to the president of the university, and he said, now, Mr. President, I'm telling you that there is a lot of intolerance on your campus. He said, I went to a private law school, and I know it was private. But he said, every one of my professors were Marxists and nihilists in their philosophy and worldview. And it was very uncomfortable to ever bring up that there might be some spiritual element or godly aspect to law. And I want to know, are your professors well-rounded? Do you have a diverse philosophy among your professorship? I mean, hey, say DiPietro didn't even know how to answer the question. It's kind of like, well, we hire professors from lots of places. And it's kind of like, oh, so you go fishing in the same polluted pond? Everywhere then. But that'll settle on you later. But so he's talking to me and saying, we're gonna lose and the Constitution and the law, and I said, I don't want to throw this up in your face, but I feel like I have to. I said, didn't you just yesterday tell me your law professors were Marxists and nihilists in their philosophy? And I said, yes. And I said, so why are you walking in the council of the wicked?
Amen.
Why don't you listen to the godly, righteous lawyers? If you don't think I'm one, there are plenty of them. There's a statement now on the internet with 60 of them saying it is right to resist the usurpation of authority under the Constitution by the United States Supreme Court.
Amen.
Notre Dame and Princeton and all over the place. I said, you're walking in the council of the wicked. Church, when you're told there's nothing we can do about it, look at who's telling you that. And run like crazy. Get away from the council of the wicked. Now I'm going to close with this. And when Paul and I talked, I had just kind of written this. And so Paul, I've gone away. But one of the things that the Lord convicted me of was as I was thinking, okay, what do I go tell Beth Harwell, the Speaker of the House, Lieutenant Governor Ramsey, these are all my friends. What do I tell these legislators? Lord, what's the word you want me to give to these elected officials? And I began to think, okay, where is an example in Scripture where the Christian guy went to the rulers and gave them a word from the Lord? And I thought, now I don't want to get a Hebrew guy going, I mean, I wanted to be careful of what I did. So I thought, you know, I'm going to go to Jonah, because he went and talked to the pagan rulers. And I'm not calling our leaders pagan, but I wanted to see, what does a godly person say to a ruler who's maybe not operating in a biblical world? So that'll give me some good words of wisdom. So as you know, Jonah ran, and then finally he bucked up and went and did what God said. So I went to read. It says, then Jonah began to go through the city, one day's walk. Now it was an exceedingly large city. It was a 3 days walk through the city. And it says he began to go through the city, one day's walk. So he didn't get but partway through the city. And he cried out. Now listen to these profound words. You need to change your tax policies. I don't know. You need to protect religious liberty and the accreditation of Christian colleges and schools. You need to strengthen your borders. You need to put something else in there that we talked about today. Here's what he gave the people. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I'm here to tell you that God will not forever abide his authority being used, misused.
Amen.
He is not the God of the Old Testament, and now he's the nice, kinder, gentler Jesus of the New Testament. He's the God who says, don't mess with my authority. Because I will protect it with my life, which is what I did on the cross, by reclaiming my authority and reestablishing a people who can finish the job I gave to Adam and Eve.
Amen.
Your work is not complete.
Right.
Repent, America.
Yeah.
And America will repent when the people of the church repent, because we have not understood the doctrine of authority. We've done all kinds of things to accept the obedience to the authority. Repent, or you will be destroyed. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. And then I like this. Okay, I'm thinking, well, where's this word that I'm supposed to go give Beth Harwell, the governor, and Lieutenant Ron Randy? He's out here in the middle of Clarksville. And then he said, when the word reached the king, he arose. You see what happened? The people began to repent and cry out to God, and it reached the ears. God always starts at the bottom.
Amen.
All right.
He doesn't have to do top-down management like the devil does, because, you see, he's sovereign over it all.
He's calling the people in this room. Hey, you, Clay, you, Bill, you, Don, you, David, you, Fred, you, Susan. I put you here for this time. Accomplish your purpose. Complete the work. Repent. And as you begin to repent, then maybe our rulers will repent. Because they'll see that you have humbled yourself under the authority of God and said, I will be obedient, and whatever you might ask of me, it is all yours.
Amen.
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 And when they begin to see that, they will fear and tremble. Who are these people? And so the king. Now notice what the king did. I love this. The king calls for a fast, and then he says, let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked ways and the violence in his hands. The king didn't say, you know, I've been doing it right, and y'all just been a bunch of very people. He said, we all have wickedness and violence in our hands. And I began to say, okay, Lord, I want to rail every once in a while against preachers. But are there times when I've been too delicate and too nice that I didn't want to offend somebody? Have there been times when I was afraid of losing something? Have I got a little wickedness in my own hands where I have not obeyed your authority when I've tried to reason all the reasons why I shouldn't do that thing that might be risky? And God said, repent, David Fowler.
Yes.
And take that message of repentance to the church and tell them, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Align yourself rightly under me and watch what I do, because I will complete my work through you.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Is it possible that a spirit of repentance in Clark continues to break out because of what took place in this room tonight?
Yes.
Is there some wickedness and violence in your hand where you have not used the authority God's given you in a godly, biblical way, and you are now the part of the problem? It isn't just the people in Nashville and Washington. Because you see, when we rebel against God's authority and don't understand it, we elect those who don't understand. And just like Eve, who was the image bearer of God and given his authority to rule over the creation, messed it all up and put herself on the bottom. You want to know why we're on the bottom? Because we've allowed the authority structure that God has established to be perverted, inverted, and turned upside down. So I want to just pause for a moment and ask you to pray. Say, where have I contributed to this problem? Where have I taken your authority, O God, and given it to my trade association or my profession because I was really interested in material things and not the righteousness in the kingdom of God? I voted a strong material ticket to protect my job, my profession. Where have I said I will give my vote to a particular party because that's what I do? Maybe some of those in both parties, and probably most in both parties, don't understand what I've talked about tonight.
You're right.
You see, Jesus said this. I was talking to a high elected official last week, and I said, you know, many people would say you are one of the most important people in state government, but God sees you as the servant at the bottom.
Because he said, in my kingdom, you will not lord it over those like the Gentiles, but will be the servant of all. Because you see, the people elected the representatives who delegated their authority to a speaker, who delegates their authority to king, to chairman of committees. You see how the authority gets less and less delegated and delegated? You see, you only have authority, Mr. High-Ranking Official, because you are a person under authority. And God gave it to you that you might serve Him for His glory. Are you going to be willing to resist the Supreme Court? That's what we need to focus on with our legislators that profess to be Christians. Do not let them hold these errors in the dormitory of their soul while they sing, He is Lord, He is Lord. Would you just take some time and pray? You need to get on your knees. Just get on your knees. It's time. It's time. It's time. If it's not now, I don't know when it will be. I can't think of anything more insulting to God in His knowledge than for us to have become Sodom.
Amen.
Let's just pray.
That
start. I don't know what to do. Father, may we start here.
Well, I can't do this very well.
Hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him.
Over here at the end of the buffet table, this list where you can say, I want to be a watchman on the wall, David, when it comes time to call elected officials, when it comes time to do what we need to do. You got my name, you got my contact information. I'm going to ask you, do not put your name on this if you are not serious. I don't believe God will hold you guilty. I'd rather there be no names than unseriousness. Gideon didn't need 30,000, he needed 300.
Amen.
But if you're one of those pastors, or maybe you're a retired pastor, but you know some pastors that when you call them, they say, ooh, when you call me, I better pay attention because you're my mentor. And put your name on it. On this far table is a citizen's petition. On our website, you can download it. But this is what it says. Basically, it says, look, the principle of federalism was given to protect the sovereignty of the states. And so I am urging my legislators to express their dissent and disagreement with Obergefell v. Hodges. I'm urging the General Assembly to take no actions to further the court's mandate than are necessary to preserve the Union. I'm urging the General Assembly to urge Congress to present to the states for ratification an amendment that would return marriage to us. I'm asking them to express their own intent. I want to see the Republicans, okay? I'll admit that's the party I've served under, sometimes with embarrassment. But put your name on the line to tell the Supreme Court, get back in place.
Right.
And you know what? If you won't do that, then I may just have to run against you, whoever you are out there. Go run against them. They're not God. I ran against a 26-year incumbent in Hamilton County and had never met an elected official. And you're saying, yeah, David, but you're really handsome. And I'm not. Well, that was God's doing, not mine.
That's right.
But if your spirit rises up against you and our members of Congress won't do their job for protecting the state, our sovereignty, then you're not representing our state.
Right.
And I want to urge the members of Congress to begin doing hearings for the purposes of figuring out what kind of constitutional amendments need to be brought back to rein in the Supreme Court. And if you want to put your name on the line, then go over there and sign it. And then go download this and take it to your members of your county commission and say, I want my Montgomery County Commission to pass this. Because when Curtis Johnson and Joe Pitt and whoever your senator is, Mark Green, go back to Nashville, I want them to know that their local government is looking to those in authority over them and saying, I expect you to protect me from those who abuse authority over me. And if you want, then I'm going to come get you. And I'm going to tear down the high places.
Yes.
Come on, church.
Yes.
Right. Best I can tell, there are 200 people in there, and there ought to be 250 names on that petition. If you're serious about what's been said tonight. If you're not, then don't sign it. But sign it. What can we do? What can we do? Well, I'm giving you something you can do.
Amen.
Go sign that petition. Well, it might cost me a client. It might cost me a friendship. Sign the petition. Because Jesus is Lord, right?
Amen.
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 What did your friendship do to me?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I probably just sound angry. And I don't mean to be angry. But everything I said to you tonight, God's been saying to me. There have been a lot of times over the last years, I've been a rebellious, disobedient kid. It's fearful to do. And I'm saying, oh God, don't let me continue. So come on, church. Come on, church. So, Paul, where are we? I want to thank those who serve. Word of me is I was slinking off to go pray myself, and I saw some of y'all, I think it was y'all, in there.
Y'all.
Huddled up praying. Either that or you were looking for somebody to contact. But I thought, they're praying to serve us. Wow, God. How good. Thank you. All in day, thank you. Thank y'all for putting up with me. I pray that I've given you the word from the Lord for tonight. And if not, may He block every thought that only His remains up.
Okay.
So, Father, it's yours. Thank you all very much. Bless you.
And you'll be able to share it around and listen to it again. Pass this around. This is important. This may be the last chance we have. And I know there's people running around saying, you know what, it's too late. There's nothing that can be done. But you know what? God doesn't get involved until it's not humanly possible anymore. So, let's work with David Fowler and this program. I believe in it. I know it'll work if the people of God wake up from their stupor and get on board with it. I'm going to play another verse of America the Beautiful. If there's somebody that wants to talk and chat on the phone about this, call in. The number is on your board there. Where you're watching this online, and we'll talk about it some and maybe strategize on how we can help out.
Oh, beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster.
Good evening. God bless. Let's take the hill. Let's just get in and do this thing. God is waiting on us. Not a lot of us. Remember, He only needed 300 out of the several thousand in the Old Testament. He only needs a few of us. But we need to come forward. And I'm doing what I can. go to TennesseeWatchman.com and watch the news. You'll see a lot more on there if you haven't been there recently. We're plugged into a lot of different sources now for news, and we concentrate on news with a biblical worldview. And we avoid the stupid, repetitive stuff that the two-party system is trying to throw us off the track with. They're, most of what goes on, especially in Washington and the presidential elections, those are all things to sidetrack you from doing what's really important. If a good president is elected, it won't change much. If he's really constitutionally, he'll refuse to sign some things maybe, but you're not going to get one through the gauntlet. The major parties have got that rigged. This is the way to fix it. So God bless and stay in prayer.